If Jesus did amazing miracles, and if he is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever, shouldn't followers of Jesus be able to do the same kind of miracles today? If not, why not? Consider those questions next on Grace to You. Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. This is Bill Wright filling in for Carl Miller, who's on vacation. In a world where pain, sickness, and poverty are a daily reality for so many people around the world, who wouldn't want to be able to offer the same kind of healing and miracles Jesus and his apostles did when they walked the earth 2 millennia ago? Based on what's being taught in charismatic circles, believers today are called to do just that, and the miracles are reportedly happening all the time. What you believe about miracles and how God works in the world today, it matters more than you might think. That issue and many more were front and center at last month's Strange Fire Conference, hosted by Grace to You here in Southern California. John MacArthur and several other prominent speakers, including R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, and Conrad Mbewe, addressed practical biblical questions related to the charismatic movement. Today, you're going to hear part three of Phil Johnson's lesson called Providence is Remarkable. Phil is executive director of Grace to You. John will be in the studio later with some closing thoughts. But first, today's lesson by our guest speaker, Phil Johnson.
When we examine the charismatic movement as a whole, looking at the entire worldwide phenomena, it is impossible to resist the conclusion that charismatics often mistake superstition for faith. I hope you picked that up from Conrad this morning. That was really his whole point. Superstition. Here's a definition. Superstition is an irrational awe or fear of the unknown, resulting in credulity regarding the supernatural. It's an irrational, unjustifiable, callow sort of naivety regarding claims that are made about mysterious religious teachings or supernatural phenomena. Superstition. In short, it's a kind of spiritual gullibility. A devotion to a religious notion that lacks any sound biblical or rational basis. And while I'm giving definitions, here's a more or less technical definition of providence. Providence is God's continuous involvement with his creation, whereby he preserves and governs all his creatures from the greatest to the least, so that in accord with his perfect will and design, he sovereignly orders everything he has made to accomplish everything he intends for his own glory. Now, think this through. I just gave you that very straightforward definition, which is really no more or less than what we mean when we speak of the sovereignty of God. That's what Ephesians 1:11 means when it says God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And I want to stress this. Regardless of what it may sound like, the doctrine of providence is not held only by Calvinists. In fact, one of the most interesting discussions of providence I know is from an Arminian theologian named W.B. Pope. He was a 19th century Methodist from Manchester, England, and he wrote a 3-volume work that he titled Compendium of Christian Theology, and it's Wesleyan Arminianism. I don't recommend it or anything, but it's interesting that on the last page of his first volume, at the end of a long chapter on the subject of divine providence, he said this, quote, "Providence is the most comprehensive term in the language of theology. It is the background of all the several departments of religious truth. It penetrates and fills the whole compass of relations of man with his maker. It connects the unseen God with the visible creation, and the visible creation with the work of redemption, and redemption with personal salvation, and personal salvation with the end of all things." That's a great statement. And I love how he stresses the personal aspect of God's providence. He also said this, quote, "As the Creator makes the universe an instrument for the accomplishment of his purpose, he watches its operation and is intimately present to all its processes and developments." Now, This is an Arminian theologian, but he is acknowledging the biblical truth that God not only sovereignly oversees everything that happens in his creation, but he is personally involved at the most intimate level in every development and every process that occurs in the outworking of history. There's nothing that God's not involved in, and nothing that he doesn't control and govern and oversee. And furthermore, providence means that God always overrules the evil intentions of every fallen creature. Not one human sinner or demonic power will ever succeed in his rebellion against God. And God will triumph completely. Regardless of what it looks like at any moment, God's purposes will not be thwarted. His plan cannot be derailed. And everything God has decreed will come to pass to the letter, no more, no less. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not some high Calvinist notion of divine sovereignty. That is basic Christian doctrine. And if you believe less than that, your view of God is sub-Christian. The word providence is one of those words like Trinity. It's a useful and important theological shorthand expression that describes what Scripture emphatically teaches, but the term itself is not used at all in the King James Bible. You will find the word providence once or twice in select modern English translations. The NIV, for example, uses it only once in Job chapter 10, verse 12, where Job prays to God, "You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence you watched over my spirit." That's the proper sense of the word. It speaks of God's constant care and loving kindness. And in fact, in every other modern English Hebrew word, it's translated in that text, care. Your care has preserved my spirit. And that's a good synonym for providence. It's the intimate care of God for his creation, everything he has created. The doctrine of divine providence is stressed, for example, in James 4:15. I preached on this last week, where James tells us, you ought to pray, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And the clear implication there is that God governs the success or the failure of our plans. And he does that by the exercise of his own free will. If God wills, we'll do this. James said you should say that all the time. And here in Matthew 10, we have the doctrine of divine providence from the lips of Jesus, verses 29 and 30. Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I want to focus specifically on the topic of prophecy, because I think among mild charismatics and reformed charismatics and these open but cautious continuationists, this topic is a breeding ground for more confusion than any other. I'm convinced by all the clear commands and the best examples of Scripture that God would have us seek understanding and guidance by looking into the more sure word of Scripture rather than listening to the declarations of some uncredentialed prophet who frankly would admit, if he's honest, that he's often mistaking his own imagination for revelation from God. That's why they're wrong all the time. So what does this have to do with providence? I'm glad you asked. I am willing to acknowledge that God has sometimes employed my intuitive hunches or spontaneous notions or subliminal logic or unconscious thoughts or whatever to order my steps providentially. That does happen sometimes. I emphatically deny that that is a form of prophetic revelation because it's notoriously fallible. And following your sense of intuition is a bad way to determine what to do. It will often get you into trouble. It will get you into trouble at least as often as it works out well. To regard your sense of intuition as a gift of prophecy, or to claim that it has it's a kind of special revelation that God is leading you by, to do that is really no different, really no better than what pagan fortune tellers do. and these occult clairvoyants on the 900 numbers you can call in and get guidance from. You might as well do that. But precisely that kind of prophecy has become a staple in the charismatic movement, even in the best districts of the charismatic movement. You know, as I said yesterday, it used to be that speaking in tongues was the quintessential charismatic gift. If you didn't speak in tongues, you just weren't spirit-filled. And quite possibly you weren't saved at all if you didn't speak in tongues. That idea, that way of thinking has more or less given way, and modern prophecy has superseded tongues in that role, especially among so-called Reformed charismatics. But that is as far from the Reformation principle of sola scriptura as it is possible to get. And virtually all of the best-known modern charismatic prophets have left catastrophe in their wake. I said yesterday, I think Wayne Grudem is the main one responsible for giving the modern prophets credibility. He wrote his doctoral dissertation and from that wrote an influential book on the subject. He baptized human intuition and labeled it divine prophecy. And Grudem himself is not unaware of the abuses he has unleashed. In fact, he pleads with charismatics to stop referring to their Sibylline hunches as a word from the Lord. But it's hard for me to see that as anything more than a semantic dodge. How's it any less confusing to call a clairvoyant idea a prophecy than it is to say it's a word from God? If it's a prophecy, it is a word from God. In fact, it's actually worse to call it a prophecy because you could paraphrase in your own words something you thought God told you. But if you say it's a prophecy, according to the biblical usage of that term, you are essentially claiming that God put the very words in your mouth.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. Today you're hearing Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You, speaking at the Strange Fire Conference. Now back to Phil Johnson.
To claim that an intuition or some sense of extrasensory perception is a prophecy, to do that is to claim that God has revealed something he has not revealed. And make no mistake, this happens all the time. There is probably no more outspoken advocate of modern prophecy today than Mike Bickle. I mentioned him yesterday. He was the pastor to the Kansas City Prophets when they were at the peak of their fame in the 1990s, before it came to light that some of the Kansas City Prophets were guilty of gross sexual sins and other secret indiscretions. But today, Mike Bickle heads the International House of Prayer. This is a highly influential, but notoriously reckless sect or denomination or band of teachers. I don't know what to call them. I don't think they even call themselves a church. They function that way sometimes. But there's a branch of this group in Pasadena. Their fame, as I said, is tied to their prophetic gifts. You can go to this group in Pasadena and get a prophetic reading that frankly is no more valuable and no more accurate than the reading you might get from Miss Cleo and the psychic hotline. How do I know they're so inaccurate? Because Mike Bickle admits it. There is a video of him online. I referred to this obliquely yesterday. Let me describe it for you. A video of him online in which he acknowledges, based on 40 plus years of his own experience in the charismatic movement, that at least 80% of all charismatic signs and wonders are simply fake. If you want to look it up, it's a two-part video titled Manifestations of the Spirit, Real or Fake? And it comes in parts 1 and 2. Just look it up. Bickle says he's been in thousands of charismatic meetings, and he is convinced that by a very large margin, most of the phenomena that is touted as the Holy Spirit working is simply fake. Those are his exact words. 6 minutes and 10 seconds into part 1, he says this, and I quote, "Most of it's fake. The majority of the manifestations are not caused by the Holy Spirit," unquote. But he says, he goes on to say, he is nevertheless willing to allow what's fake for the sake of what is real. How much does he think is fake? Well, 6 seconds into part 2, he says, quote, In the last 20 years, I have conducted in manifestation meetings. These are meetings, by the way, he has conducted. He's not sitting in on somebody else's meeting. I have concluded in manifestation meetings all over the world. And again, he says, I've been to several thousand of them, a couple of thousand, at least 80% of them are not real, unquote. That's a cynical view of the Holy Spirit's gifts, isn't it? He goes on to say that even the supposedly accurate prophecies frequently get misinterpreted. He doesn't give a percentage on that, but even a generous figure of 50% precision means that their prophecies are wrong at least 9 times out of 10. That's actually a higher degree of accuracy than they typically can claim even for themselves. And frankly, it's a worse batting average than even my intuition. It's no better and no more helpful than the newspaper horoscope. There is no way this practice should be canonized and attributed to the Holy Spirit. But what about those rare occasions when our intuition proves correct? How do we explain that? Something we dreamed about corresponds to something in real life, or a sense of foreboding motivates us to change our plans, and it turns out to be a good thing. Most of us have had experiences like that. Everyone has unexplained thoughts that seem to leap from nowhere into our minds. Most people likewise have hunches and instincts. Sometimes you just feel like you know a thing is true, but you can't give an account for how you arrived at knowledge like that rationally. I had the same sense of intuition even before I was a Christian, so I don't think it's a spiritual gift. It may seem like you have ESP or ESPN2 or whatever. It's like deja vu, this feeling, only backwards. I happen to think that that sense of intuition is probably more rational than we can explain, because there are thoughts in our head that aren't necessarily at the forefront of our consciousness. Things we know, things we've heard, things we learned long ago that leap back to our minds at exactly the right time. It's not a revelation. It's not a supernatural gift from God, because as I said, it has such a poor track record. And I had the same ability before I was saved. When my sense of intuition is right, I can tell you it is very impressive. I've had moments of intuition that I could have parlayed into a fortune if I were the type of charlatan who's willing to claim he has a prophetic gift even if he knows he really doesn't. I certainly don't have that gift. For the most part, my intuition is grossly fallible, and ordinarily it's wrong. I don't trust it at all, even though my experience is probably a lot like yours. There are times when I feel compelled to follow my intuition. And that happens, by the way, only when I don't have a rational or sensible or biblical idea of what to do. Maturity has taught me to hold off trusting my intuition and try to understand facts and reasons and the potential results of my actions before I act. And in fact, I would say that's what maturity is about to a very large degree. But how do we understand that inner sense, especially when God seems to use it to prompt us to pray or to witness or to duck and run at exactly the right moment? Because let's be honest, that kind of thing does happen to most of us from time to time. Here's the point. I do believe that God might providentially use a spontaneous thought in my head to accomplish something wonderful. But that's what it is, and nothing more. It is a remarkable providence, not a prophecy. As I've been saying, God ultimately controls and uses everything providentially. And here's the problem. That is as true of my sins as it is of the thoughts in my head. God can and does use them all for his good purposes. The fact that he uses an idea in my mind to achieve some good purpose doesn't make the idea itself inspired. It also doesn't make a bad idea good just because God uses it for good. Now, think this through with me. Since Intuition is fallible, and almost everyone agrees that our intuition is actually far more wrong than it is right. We shouldn't make much of it. And furthermore, since intuition is fallible, it cannot be considered revelation, even when it happens to be uncannily right in an instant or two. If one of your or two of your guesses happens to prove accurate alongside a gaggle of dozens of failed prognostications, you should still be wary of granting your premonitions the status of some supernatural spiritual gift, or even ordering your life by them. Don't do that. That's foolish. People who think moments of intuition are God speaking with a private message, people like that invariably become superstitious. They foolishly order their lives by their feelings. They commit the sin of trusting too much in their own hearts, and they diminish the more sure word of prophecy. No one who knows church history, no one who truly understands the concept of spiritual maturity can deny that Christians who follow the voice in their heads often fall into error and embarrassment and disappointment all the time, and it can be, and it often is, spiritually disastrous. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts his own heart is a fool." By the way, we don't have time to go into it, but seriously, I urge you to look this subject up in church history. Pay attention when you read Christian biographies. There have been some great Christians who, thinking God was somehow giving them private messages through this sense of intuition or feeling, utterly embarrassed themselves, or in some cases, made shipwreck of their lives. Think about this. If we really believe that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's watchful eye and all-wise plan, and every hair on each head is specifically known by Him, then we don't need to invent phony miracles or manufacture supernatural phenomena or imagine that God is speaking fallible words of revelation into our minds. In order to justify the conviction that He is personally involved with each one of us, if phony miracles and false prophecies or fabricated signs and wonders somehow make you feel more confident that God is imminent and personally involved in your life, then you are hanging your confidence on a false premise, and you need to delve into the study of divine providence. This is simple, basic, elementary Christian truth. Paul taught it to the pagan philosophers on Mars Hill. He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. And even some of the pagan poets have said, we are also His children. Start your study with Psalm 139, where David celebrates God's intimate personal knowledge of Him and His unbroken involvement in His life, without any reference to any miracle or charismatic phenomena whatsoever. Jeremiah 23:23, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Indeed, He is always nearer than most charismatics dream, and He is certainly more intimately and faithfully involved in every detail of our lives than the standard charismatic teaching encourages its followers to believe."
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. This is Bill Wright filling in for Carl Miller while he's on vacation. Well, the lesson you just heard came from Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You, teaching at last month's Strange Fire Conference. Well, John, as you join our listeners from the studio, I know you'd say those who misunderstand the true ministry of the Holy Spirit miss out on profound joy. Explain that for our listeners. What does a listener miss if he never recognizes the Spirit's true work in his life?
That's the ultimate tragedy. That's what's going on in the charismatic movement, a complete misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit, a complete missing of the true ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is illuminating the Word of God accurately. And consequently, people who are in a quote-unquote Holy Spirit movement are actually missing the true work of the Holy Spirit, and consequently missing the joy, the peace, the blessedness, the tranquility of soul, the confidence, the assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit when we walk in the Spirit, meaning when we line up our thinking, line up our living consistently with the Spirit's work. Nothing could be sadder for a Christian than to think he was in the Spirit when the fact is he was engaged in something with which the Spirit had no part. That happens a lot. That's why we have written the book Strange Fire, subtitled The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. You need to get a copy of this book. I promise you, hundreds of millions of people are being misled and consequently missing all that the Spirit provides. You need to be sure you don't. Get equipped to discern truth from error. Help those caught up in false teaching in the charismatic movement. Deepen your own understanding and love for the Spirit and experience all that He really wants to give. Get a copy of the book, Strange Fire.
This is an ideal book to give someone who was or is involved in the charismatic movement and who has questions about charismatic doctrine and practice. It's also a fascinating read and thoroughly documented. The title again, Strange Fire. Order today. Phone 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org, to order Strange Fire. It costs $15 and shipping's free. And a few words about the Strange Fire conference series you're hearing on Grace to You. We're airing less than half of the conference content on radio, and what you're hearing has been significantly whittled down. For the full-length audio, video, and transcripts of the entire Strange Fire conference, all the speakers, all 19 sessions, go to gty.org. The downloads are all free of charge. And if you want to own the conference on CDs or DVDs, maybe buy them for your church library, they're available at a special reduced price, and shipping is free. Again, to order, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And if John's teaching through Grace to You has helped you better understand, apply, even teach others God's Word, you can express your appreciation by supporting this ministry. You can donate at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, this is Bill Wright filling in for Carl Miller. Thanks for being here today. Come back again tomorrow. John will be here unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. How does God speak to His people today? If someone claims to have a message from God, should you listen? Get answers tomorrow on Grace to You.